although there be much light in the scriptures to guide men's way to God's glory and their own happiness, yet it will all be to small purpose, if the eyes of our understanding be darkened and blinded. If you shall surround a man with daylight, except he open his eyes he cannot see. The scriptures are a clear sun of life and righteousness, but the blind soul encompassed with that light is nothing the wiser, but thinks the lamp of the word shines not, because it sees not, it hath its own dungeon within it. Therefore the Spirit of God must open the eyes of the blind, and enlighten the eyes of the understanding, that the soul may see wonderful things in God's law, Psalm 119:5-18. The light may shine in the darkness, but the darkness comprehendeth it not, John 1:5. I wonder not that the most part of men can't see no beauty, no majesty, no excellency in the holy scriptures to allure them, because they are natural, and have not the Spirit of God, and so cannot know these things, for they are spiritually discerned, 1 Corinthians 2:14. Therefore, as the inspiration of God did conceive this writing at first, and preached this doctrine unto the world, so there can no soul understand it, or profit by it, but by the inspiration of the Almighty. Verily there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding, saith Job. When the Spirit comes into the soul to engrave the characters of that law and truth into the heart which were once engraved on tables of stone, and not written with pen and ink, then the Spirit of Christ Jesus writes over and transcribes the doctrine of the gospel on the fleshly tables of the heart, draws the lineaments of that faith and love preached in the word upon the soul. Then the soul is the epistle of Christ, written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, 2 Corinthians 3:3. And then the soul is manifestly declared to be such, when that which is impressed on the heart is expressed in the outward man in walking, that it may be read of all men. Now the soul having thus received the image of the scriptures on it, understands the Spirit's voice in them, and sees the truth and divinity of them. The eye must receive some species and likeness of the object before it see it. It must be made like to the object ere it can behold it. Intelligence in artifit ipsum intelligibile, so the soul must have some inspiration of the Holy Ghost, before it can believe with the heart the inspired scriptures. Now, for the utility and profit of the scriptures, who can speak of it according to its worth? Some things may be overcommended, nay, all things but this one, God speaking in His word to mankind. Many titles are given to human writings, some are called accurate, some subtile, some ingenious and some profound and deep, some plain, some learned, but call them what they please, the scripture may vindicate to itself these two titles as its own prerogative, holy and profitable. The best speaker in the world in many words cannot want sin, the best writer hath some dross and refuse, but here, all is holy, all is profitable. Many books are to no purpose but to feed and inflame men's lusts, many serve for nothing but to spend and drive over the time, without thought most part are good for nothing but to burden and overweary the world to put them in a fancy of knowledge which they have not. Many serve for this only, to nourish men's curiosity and vain imaginations, and contentions about words and notions, but here is a book profitable, all profitable. If you do not yet profit by it, you can have no pleasure in it. It is only ordained, for souls profiting, not for pleasing your fancy, not for matter of curious speculation, not for contention and strife about the interpretation of it. Many books have nothing in them, but specious titles to commend them. They do nothing less than what they promise. They have a large and fair entry, which leads only into a poor cottage, but the scriptures have no hyperbolic and superlative styles to allure men. They hold out a plain and common gate and entry which will undoubtedly lead to a pleasant palace, others et prodes volant et delator, but be certainly et purges volant et possunt, they both can profit you and will profit you. I wish that souls would read the scriptures as profitable scriptures with the intention to profit. If you do not read with such a purpose, you read not the scriptures of God, they become as another book unto you. But what are they profitable for? For doctrine, and a divine doctrine, a doctrine of life and happiness. It is the great promise of the new covenant, you shall be all taught of God. The scriptures can make a man learned and wise, learned to salvation. It is foolishness to the world, but the world through wisdom know not God. Alas! What then do they know? Is there any besides God? And is there any knowledge besides the knowledge of God? You have a poor petty wisdom among you to gather riches and manage your business. Others have a poor imaginary wisdom that they call learning, and generally people think, to pray to God is but a paper skill, a little book craft. They think the knowledge of God is nothing else but to learn to read the Bible. Alas! Mistake not, it is another thing to know God. The doctrine of Jesus Christ written on the heart is a deep profound learning, and the poor, simple, rudest people may by the Spirit's teaching become wiser than their ancients, than their ministers. Oh, it is an excellent point of learning, to know how to be saved. What is it, I pray you, to know the course of the heavens, to number the orbs, and the stars in them, to measure their circumference, to reckon their motions, and yet not to know him that sits on the circle of them, and not know how to inhabit and dwell there? If you would seek unto God, and seek eyes open to behold the mystery of the Word, you would become wiser than your pastors, you would learn from the Spirit to pray better, you would find the way to heaven better than they can teach you, or walk in it. Then, it is profitable for reproof and correction. It contains no doctrine very pleasant to men's natural humors, but it is indeed most pleasant to a right and ordered taste. You know, the distemper of the eye, or the perverting of the taste, will misrepresent pleasant things, and sweet things to the senses, and make them appear ill-savored and bitter. But, I say, to a discerning spirit there is nothing so sweet, so comely. I have seen an end of all perfection, but none of thy law. Thy word is sweeter to me than the honey, or the honeycomb. If a soul be prepossessed with the love of the world, and the lusts of the world, it cannot savor and taste of them. That vicious quality in the mind will make the pleasant gospel unpleasant. I piped unto you and ye have not danced. But however, the scriptures are then most profitable, when they are least pleasant to our corruptions, and, therefore, it is an absolute and entire peace. Ut purges volant et delictor. Cum tulit punctum, qui miscet util dulci. There are sharp reproofs, and sad corrections of his holy law which must make way for the pleasant and sweet gospel. There is a reproof of life wounding before healing that whoso refuse them, despise their own soul, but the ear that heareth them abideth among the wise, Proverbs 15:31 and 32. Woe unto that soul that correction or reproof or threatening is grievous unto, he shall die, Proverbs 15:10, he is brutish. Proverbs 12:1. There is a generation of men that can endure to hear nothing but gospel promises, that cry out against all reproving of sins, and preaching of God's wrath against and believing sinners as legal, and meddling with other men's matters, especially, if they reprove the sins of rulers, their public state enormities, as if the whole word of God were not profitable. As if reproofs were not as wholesome as consolations, as if threatenings did not contribute to make men flee from the wrath to come into a city of refuge. Let such persons read their own character out of wise Solomon, correction is grievous to them that forsake the way. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser, Proverbs 9:8-9. If we were pleasers of men, then were we not the servants of Jesus Christ? Let us strive to profit men, but not to please them.
Peace, peace, which men's own hearts fancy, would please them, but it were better for them to be awakened out of that dream, by reproof, by correction, and he that will do so, shall find more favor of him afterwards, than he that flattereth with the tongue. Proverbs 28:23.
Well then, let this be established in your hearts as the foundation of all true religion, that the scriptures are the word of the eternal God, and that they contain a perfect and exact rule both of glorifying God and of the way to enjoy him. They can make you perfect to every good work. I shall say no more on this, but beseech you, as you love your own souls, be acquainting yourselves with them. You will hear, in these days of men pretending to more divine and spiritual discoveries and revelations than the scriptures contain, but, my brethren, these can make you wise to salvation, these can make you perfect to every good work. Then, what needs more? All that is besides salvation, and beyond perfection, count it superfluous and vain, if not worse, if not diabolical. Let others be wise to their own destruction, let them establish their own imaginations for the word of God, and rule of their faith, but hold you fast what you have received, and contend earnestly for it. Add nothing, and diminish nothing, let this lamp shine till the day dawn, till the morning of the resurrection, and walk ye in the light of it, and do not kindle any other sparkles, else ye shall lie down in the grave in sorrow, and rise in sorrow. Take the word of God, as the only rule, and the perfect rule, a rule for all your actions, civil, natural, and religious, for all must be done to his glory, and his word teacheth how to attain to that end. Let not your imaginations, let not others' example, let not the preaching of men, let not the conclusions and acts of assemblies be your rule, but in as far as you find them agreeing with the perfect rule of God's holy word. All other rules are regulated, they are but like publications and intimations of the rule itself. Ordinances of assemblies are but like the herald promulgation of the king's statute and law. If it vary in anything from his intention, it is not valid and binding. I beseech you, take the scriptures for the rule of your walking or else you will wander. The scripture is regulans, a ruling rule. If you be not acquainted with it, you must follow the opinions or examples of other men, and what, if they lead you unto destruction? Lecture 4. The scriptures reveal eternal life through Jesus Christ. John 5:39. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Ephesians 2:20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets.
As in darkness there is need of a lantern without and the light of the eyes within, for neither can we see in darkness without some lamp, though we have never so good eyes, nor yet see without eyes, though in never so clear a sunshine, so there is absolute need for the guiding of our feet in the dangerous and dark paths to eternal life that are full of pits and snares, of the lamp, or word written or preached, without us, and the illumination of the Holy Ghost within us. These are conjoined, Isaiah live. 21. This is my covenant, the spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, will not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, and see. There are words without, and there must needs be a spirit within, which makes us to behold the truth and grace contained in these words. There is a law written without, with pen and ink, and there is a law written within, upon the heart, with the Spirit of the living God. The law without is the pattern and exact copy, the law within, is the transcript or the image of God upon the heart, framed and fashioned according to the similitude of it, 2 Corinthians 3:3, Hebrews 8:10. So then,
There needs be no more question about the divine authority of the scriptures among those who have their senses exercised to discern between good and ill, than among men who see and taste, concerning light and darkness, sweet and bitter. The persuasion of a Christian is fetched deeper than the reasons of men. Their faith is the evidence of things not seen. It is an eye, a supernatural eye whereby a soul beholds that majesty and excellency of God shining in the Word, which, though it shine about the rest of the world, yet is not seen, because they cannot know it nor discern it. Wonder not that the multitude of men cannot believe the report that is made, that there are few who find any such excellency and sweetness in the gospel, as is reported, because saith Isaiah 53:1, the arm of the Lord is not revealed to them. The hand of God must first write on their heart, ere they understand the writings of the scriptures. His arm must create an eye in their souls, an internal light, before it can behold that glorious brightness of God shining in the Word. The Word is God's testimony of Himself, of His grace and mercy, and goodwill to mankind. Now no man can receive this testimony, unless it be sealed and confirmed by the Holy Ghost into the heart, saith Peter, we are His witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost whom God hath given to them that obey Him, Acts 5:32. The Word witnesses to the ear, and the Spirit testifieth to our spirits, the truth and worth of that, and therefore the Spirit is a seal and a witness. The Word is the Lord's voice to His own children, bastards cannot know it, but my sheep know my voice, John 10:4-16. You know no difference between the bleating of one sheep from another, but the poor lambs know their mother's voice. There is a secret instinct of nature that is more powerful than many marks and signs. Even so those who are begotten of God know His voice. They discern that in it which all the world that hear it cannot discern, there is a sympathy between their souls and that living Word. That Word is the immortal seed they are begotten of, and there is a natural instinct to love that, and to meditate in it, such an inclination to it, as in newborn babes to the breasts, so the children of God do desire the sincere milk of the Word, that they may grow thereby, as they were born of it, 1 Peter 2:2. In those scriptures which we read in your audience, you have something of their excellency, and our duty. There is a rich jewel in them, a precious pearl in that field, even Jesus Christ and in Him eternal life. And therefore we ought to search the scriptures for this jewel, to dig in the field for this pearl, the doctrine of the prophets and apostles, as a sure foundation whereupon souls may build their eternal felicity, and the hope of it. Jesus Christ is the very chief stone in that foundation, whereupon the weight of all the saints and all their hope hangs. And therefore we ought to lean the weight of our souls only to this truth of God, and build our faith only upon it, and square our practice only by it. We shall speak something of the first, that it may be a spur to the second. The Jews had some respective opinion of the Word of God. They knew that in them was eternal life. They thought it a doctrine of life and happiness, and so cried out Moses' writings, but they would not believe Christ's words. They erred, not understanding the scriptures, and so set the writings of Moses' law at variance with the preaching of Christ's gospel. What a pitiful mistake was this! They thought they had eternal life in the scriptures, and yet they did not receive nor acknowledge Him whom to know was eternal life. Therefore our Lord Jesus sends them back again to the scriptures. Go and search them, you think, and you think well, that in them ye may find the way to eternal life, but while you seek it in them you mistake it. These scriptures testify of me, the end of the law, but you cannot behold the end of that ministry, because of the blindness of your hearts, Romans 10:3-14. Therefore search again, and fold the ceremonies, I am wrapped in them, and life eternal with me.
Dig up the law till you find the bottom of God's purpose in it, till you find the end of the ministration, and you shall find me, the way, the truth, and life, and so you shall have that eternal life which now you do but think you have, and are beguiled. While you seek it out of me, in vain you think you have it, for it is not in the scriptures, but because they testify of me, the life and the light of men. May not this now commend the word to us? Eternal life is in it. Other writings and discourses may tickle the ears with some pleasing eloquence, but that is vanishing, it is but like a musician's voice. Some may represent some petty and momentary advantage, but how soon shall an end be put to all that? So that within a little time the advantage of all the books of the world shall be gone. The statutes and laws of kings and parliaments can reach no further than some temporal reward or punishment. Their highest pain is the killing of this body, their highest reward is some evanishing and fading honor, or perishing riches. But he showeth his word and judgments unto us, and hath not dealt so with any nation. Psalm 147:19-20. And no nation under the whole heaven hath such laws and ordinances. Eternal life and eternal death is wrapped up in them. These are rewards and punishments suitable to the majesty and magnificence of the eternal lawgiver. Consider, I beseech you, what is folded up here. The scriptures show the path of life. Life is of all things the most excellent, and comes nearest the blessed being of God. When we say life, we understand a blessed life, that only deserves the name. Now this we have lost in Adam. Death is passed upon all men, but that death is not the worst, is but a consequence of a soul death. The immortal soul whose life consisteth in communion with God, and peace with him, is separated from him by sin, and so killed. When it is cut off from the fountain of life, what a life can it have more than a beam that is cut off by the intervention of a dark body from the sun day? Now then, what a blessed doctrine must it be that brings to light life and immortality? Especially, when we have so miserably lost it, and involved our souls into an eternal death. Life is precious in itself, but much more precious to one condemned to die, to be caught out of the paws of the lion, to be brought back from the gibbet. Oh, how will that commend the favor of a little more time in the world? But then, if we knew what an eternal misery we are involved into, and stand under a sentence binding us over to such an inconceivable and insupportable punishment, as is the curse and wrath of God. Oh, how precious an esteem would souls have of the scriptures, how would they be sweet unto their soul, because they show unto us a way of escaping that pit of misery, and a way of attaining eternal blessedness as satisfying and glorious, as the misery would have been vexing and tormenting. Oh, that you would once lay these in the balance together, this present life and life eternal. Know ye not that your souls are created for eternity, that they will eternally survive all these present things? Now how do ye imagine they shall live after this life? Your thoughts and projects and designs are confined within the poor narrow bounds of your time. When you die, in that day your thoughts shall perish. All your imaginations and purposes and providences shall have an end then, they reach no farther than that time. And if you should wholly perish too, it were not so much matter. But for all your purposes and projects to come to an end, when you are but beginning to live, and enter eternity, that is lamentable indeed. Therefore I say, consider what ye are doing, weigh these in a balance. Eternal life and the present life, if there were no more difference but the continuance of the one, and the shortness of the other, that the world's standing is but as one day, one moment to eternity, that ought to preponderate in your souls. Do we not here flee away as a shadow upon the mountains? Are we not, as a vapor that ascends, and for a little time appears a solid body, and then presently vanisheth? Do we not come all into the stage of the world, as for an hour, to act our part and be gone? Now then, what is this to endless eternity? When you have continued, as long as since the world began, you are no nearer the end of it. Ought not that estate then to be most in your eyes, how to lay up a foundation for the time to come? But then, compare the misery and the vexation of this life with the glory and felicity of this eternal life. What are our days? But few and full of trouble. Or, if you will, take the most blessed estate you have seen and heard of in this world, of kings and rich men, and help all the defects of it by your imaginations. Suppose unto yourselves the height and pitch of glory and abundance and power that is attainable on earth, and when your fancy hath busked up such a felicity, compare it with an eternal life, O thou will, that vanish out of your imaginations. If so be you know anything of the life to come, you will even think that an odious comparison, you will think all that earthly felicity but light as vanity. Every man at his best estate is altogether vanity. Eternal life will weigh down eternally, 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18. Oh, but it hath an exceeding weight in itself, one moment of it, one hour's possession and taste of it. But then what shall the endless endurance of it add to its weight? Now there are many that presume they have a right to eternal life, as the Jews did. You think, saith he, that you have it, you think well, that you think 'tis only to be found in the scriptures, but you vainly think that you have found it in them, and there is this reason for it, because you will not come to me that you might have life, John 5:40. If you did understand the true meaning of the scriptures, and did not rest on the outward letter and ordinances, you would receive the testimony that the scriptures give of me. But now you bear not me, the Father's substantial word, therefore ye have not his word abiding in you. Verse 38. There was nothing more general among that people than a vain carnal confidence and presumption of being God's people, and having interest in the promise of life eternal, as it is this day in the visible church. There is a multitude that are Christians only in the letter, and not in the spirit, that would never admit any question concerning this great matter of having eternal life, and so by not questioning it, they come to think they have it, and by degrees their conjectures and thoughts about this arriseth to the stability of some faint and strong persuasion of it. In the Old Testament the Lord strikes at the root of their persuasions, by discovering unto them how vain a thing it was, and how abominable it was before him, to have an external profession of being his people, and to glory in external ordinances and privileges, and yet to neglect altogether the purging of their hearts and consciences from lust and idle sins, and to make no conscience of walking righteously towards men. Their profession was contradicted by their practice: will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and yet come and stand in my house? Jeremiah 7:9 and 10. Doth not that say as much as if I had given you liberty to do all these abominations? Even so it is this day, the most part have no more of Christianity but a name. They have some outward privileges of baptism and hearing the word, and, it may be, have a form of knowledge, and a form of worship, but in the meantime they are not baptized in heart, they are in all their conversation even conformed to the heathen world, they hate personal reformation, and think it too precise and needless. Now, I say, such are many of you, and yet you would not take well to have it questioned, whether ye shall be partakers of eternal life. You think you are wronged when that is called in question. Oh, that it were beyond all question indeed. But know assuredly that you are but Christians in the letter, in the flesh and not in the spirit. Many of you have not so much, as a form of knowledge, have not so much as the letter of religion. You have heard some names in the preaching often repeated, as Christ, and God, and faith, and heaven, and hell, and you know no more of these but the name. You consider not and meditate not on them, and though you know the truth of the word, yet the word abideth not nor dwelleth in you. You have it in your mouth, you have it in your mind or understanding, but it is not received in love, it doth not dwell in the heart. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, Colossians 3:16. You have it imprisoned in your minds, and shut up in a corner, where it is useless, and can do no more but witness against you, and scarce that. As the Gentiles incarcerated and detained the truth of God, written by nature within them, in unrighteousness, Romans 1:18, so do many of you detain the knowledge of his word in unrighteousness. It hath no place in the heart, gets no liberty and freedom to walk through the affections and so to order the conversation of men, and therefore the most part of men do but fancy to themselves an interest and right to eternal life. You think it, and do but think it, it is but a strong imagination, that hath no strength from the grounds of it, no stability from any evidence or promise, but merely from itself, or it is but a light and vain conjecture that hath no strength in it, because there is no question or doubt submitted which may try the strength of it. But then I suppose that a man could attain some answerable walking, that he had not only a form of knowledge, but some reality of practice, some inward heat of affection and zeal for God and godliness. Yet there is one thing that he wants, and if it be wanting will spoil all, and it is this, which Christ reproves in the Jews, "You will not come to me to have life, the scriptures testify of me, but you receive not their testimony." Suppose a man had as much equity and justice towards men, piety towards God, and sobriety towards himself, as can be found amongst the best of men, let him be a diligent reader of the scriptures, let him love them, and meditate on them day and night, yet, if he do not come out of himself, and leave all his own righteousness, as dying behind him, that he may be found in Jesus Christ, he hath no life, he cannot have any right to the eternal. You may think this is a strange assertion, that, if a man had the righteousness and holiness of an angel, yet he could not be saved without denying all that, and fleeing to Christ as an ungodly man, and you may think it as strange a supposal, that any person that reads the scriptures, and walks righteously, and hath a zeal towards God, yet are such as will not come to Christ and will not hear him whom the Lord hath sent. But the first is the very substance of the gospel. There is none other name whereby men may be saved, but by Jesus Christ, Acts 4:12. Life eternal is all within him. All the treasures of grace and wisdom and knowledge are seated in him, Colossians 1:19 and 2:3. All the light of life and salvation is embodied in this Son of Righteousness, since the eclipse of man's felicity in the garden. Adam was a living soul, but he lost his own life, and killed his posterity. Christ Jesus, the second common man in the world, is a quickening spirit. He hath not only life in himself, but he gives it more abundantly, and therefore you have it so often repeated in John, who was the disciple most acquainted with Christ, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, John 1:4. And he is the bread of life, that gives life to the world, John 6:33 and 35. He is the resurrection and the life, 11:23, and the way, the truth, and the life, 14:6. The scriptures do not contain eternal life, but in as far as they lead to him who is life, and whom to know and embrace is eternal life, and therefore, saith he, these are they which testify of me. Man lived immediately in God, when he was in innocency, he had life in himself from God, but then he began to live in himself without dependence on God the fountain of life, and this himself being interposed between God and life, It vanished even as a beam by the intervening of any gross body between it and the sun-day. Now man's light and life being thus eclipsed and cut off, the Lord is pleased to let all fullness dwell in his Son Jesus Christ, and the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily, Colossians 2:9, that, since there was no access immediately to God for life the flaming fire, and sword of divine justice compassing and guarding the tree of life, lest man should touch it there might be access to God in a mediator like unto us that we might come to him, and might have life from God by the intervention of Jesus Christ.